Amen. Thank you, Praise Team Church. You may be seated. All right, so I got my Virginia Tech shirt on. I just want to warn you that I only wear this for certain occasions. I am unabashedly a man. Happy Father's Day. I am a man, and I am happy to be who I am. I am not like most people would want me to be. But I am working on becoming what Jesus wants me to be. So I am a spiritual man. I am a man of God. I am not perfect. But I am well on my way and much further along than I was 40 years ago. I am stubborn. I am proud. I like to fix things that can't be fixed. I am a man of honesty and integrity. I am not afraid to admit my mistakes. I am not weary with well-doing. I will confess when I am wrong openly. You all know this about me. I am not afraid of anything that anyone says unto me. I am not a man that the world would appreciate because I have, this might surprise you, I have some strong opinions. Shock. And when a man has strong opinions, opinions of belief and faith that don't match the opinions of the world, I am also feeling left out. How do you like that? How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "We need to have a come to Jesus meeting"? Yeah, I've said it. All right, so what does that mean? Have you ever had that said to you? Raise your hand. I have had it said to me by my mother and then my father. My father several times. What does it mean? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. It all depends on the tone of voice. It really does. You see, for me, because I used to be a not God man, the tone of voice was stern, loud, sounded mean to me. But since I have decided to follow Jesus, the voice is quite different, even though the words are the same. It's all in the tone. And so we're going to continue this morning in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. Okay? You and me, actually, I hope, and more likely, you and your Savior. I hope you have a come to Jesus meeting this morning. So in the Gospel of Luke, we've been sharing, and this is our final week in our Hope for Tomorrow campaign. And you know that that's all centered around Jeremiah 29:11. In Jeremiah 29:11, God makes a promise. He says to you and to me, to Jeremiah the prophet, the nation of Israel, "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. You might want to say it with me. "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And you know, that promise comes at us in many different ways, but for me, it came to me in my come to Jesus moments. I began to realize that God, in fact, does have a plan. And so in this Gospel of Luke, in the 8th chapter, we've met some different people. We've learned some different things. The 8th chapter, when the story begins to unfold, Jesus makes his disciples, you remember this, get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And that's that euphemism that means we're deliberately going to go to the other side of the tracks, and we're going to meet some people who don't think like you. And we are going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And so he gets in the boat, and the very first thing that happens is the disciples got to have a come to Jesus meeting. And so there's a storm at sea that represents for you and for me the troubles of life. You know, and I've shared with you over and over again, there are two different kinds of people in this world. And this morning, we're going to talk about two different kinds of men. There are two different kinds. I'm a man, so I can do this. There are two different kinds of men in this world. And their come-to-Jesus moments are completely different. They are not the same. And so Jesus gets the disciples in the boat, and they have a come-to-Jesus moment. And it's based on fear. And we need to remember that there are things that happen in life that cause us great consternation, that make us anxious, and sometimes cause us to worry. Things over which we have no control. Things happen. And in that moment, Jesus has a word for the disciples who are anxious about their life. Do you remember the word? Do you remember the first question that Jesus asks in this 8th chapter of Luke? Where is your faith? Where's your faith? Do you not trust that Jesus has authority over the troubles of your life? That's an important question. And there are certain people that when that question comes upon them, it has an impact on them. That's one kind of person, one kind of man. But there are other people who just never get past the unfairness of the difficult trial in life. That's a completely different kind of person. I promise you, they will both come to Jesus. They will both have come to Jesus meetings. So Jesus gets in the boat with them, and he sails to the other side of the lake, to a pinpoint place. Last week I called it a divine appointment with someone. And on the other side of the lake, we meet one kind of man. And that man is owned, possessed by the circumstances of his life. He has decided not to humble his life to God, and instead has left room to be owned by the troubled circumstances of his life. And his troubled circumstances soon consume him and give him no opportunity for transformation. He made a decision, and his come to Jesus meeting sounds like this. What's your name? You get out of this man and leave now. The tone of voice is rather stern. My come to Jesus meetings with my father when I was a kid. What are you doing this for? Why are you thinking like this? What did you expect would happen when you did such things? You can't treat people like that. I've had those come to Jesus meetings. And Jesus has them with certain kind of men. All men will have come to Jesus meetings. All. And so Jesus pinpoints that he's going to have a moment with this man who is owned by his circumstances. You may not understand what that means because maybe you've never had an addiction and you don't know what it means to be owned by your circumstances. But some people understand that. Some people get it. We can make decisions that transform us in such a way that we can't even see the light of day. We are owned. There are men like that, that are so narcissistic and self-centered, they have no idea what it means to be a husband, no idea what it means to be a father. All they want to know is, will it make me happy? Well, I am thankful that I had my serious come to Jesus meeting when I was 20. And I thank God that he brought me to my knees, because I have no idea what kind of man I would be. Actually, I think I do know. And I'm thankful I am who I am. You think I'm stubborn now. You should have known me without Jesus. And so now, here we go. There are two kinds of men in this world. There are those who will not humble themselves to the Spirit of the living God. and they will come to Jesus. They're going to have their meeting. It's coming. And there's a certain tone that Jesus uses with men who will not humble themselves to the Spirit of the living God. They end up being possessed and owned by the cares, the worries, and the anxieties of this world. Chained. First thing I want to tell you, this is important. Jesus decides to make a divine appointment to enter into that man's life. He comes to the man. He makes it, and he's intentional about it. Now watch what happens as we continue to unfold this story. What we know is Jesus said to his disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side of the lake. They land exactly where this man is, on the other side of the lake. And now our story for the day. This is Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, what do you think just happened? We're not going to gloss over it. What do you think just happened? First, get in the boat, we're going to the other side of the lake. Now, when Jesus returned, what just happened? He went back home. They got in the boat, they went to the other side of the lake, they met exactly one person. They went through the storm, through all the troubles that they went through to get to the other side of the lake to meet this one guy. That's pretty intentional, isn't it? They meet one guy. That's all Luke tells us about. They meet one guy. He's stubborn. He's owned by the circumstances of his life and the decisions that he's made. He's owned by his past. He's owned by his addiction. Whatever they are, he's possessed. And Jesus goes to him. Now, when Jesus returned, so he's back now on the other side of the lake. He's back home. A crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet. What's the difference between Jairus and the man on the other side of the lake? There's two different kinds of men in this world. What's the difference between Jairus and the man on the other side of the lake? Come on, it's not a rhetorical question. What's the difference? He goes to meet Jesus. That's exactly right. There's a big difference between a man who willingly goes to meet Jesus and a man that Jesus has to go get. They're not the same kind of person. They're different people. This man, I'm going to read you the rest of the story because you need to hear it. This man goes to Jesus. Now watch. A man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came, fell at Jesus' feet. He doesn't just go. He goes with faith. He doesn't just go with faith. He goes with humility. He doesn't go with humility. He falls down and worships. This man is at the end of everything. He can't fix what's going on, and he knows it. This, we're about to learn, this is about his daughter. This is a father who has a sick daughter who is dying, and he needs a come to Jesus moment in his life. So he goes to Jesus because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter, you love Peter. He's always confused and almost always wrong. That's why I like him, you know, because he makes all the mistakes. And I get to see him make the mistakes. And here he is. Peter says, Master, the people are crowding in and pressing against you. Peter's like, what do you mean somebody touched you? Hundreds of people are touching you. I don't get what you mean. This isn't just someone coming and touching Jesus. This is a woman who comes with a certain attitude. What's the difference between this woman and the man on the beach? What's the difference? She comes to Jesus, right? She's like, she's part of the parade. She doesn't just come to watch the parade. She comes thinking, if only I can touch him, my whole life will be changed. She comes reaching out to Jesus. The man on the beach would never even thought about going to that parade. Would never even have thought about it. In his mind, he doesn't need God. And he thinks that way because he's owned. He needs to be set free. Who touched me? And I have good news. Listen to how Jesus responds to this. Jesus says to Peter, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. You see, this woman, she has this, she's at the end. She's had an illness for a long time. Her circumstances in her life are tough. She's been sick for a long time. So what does she do? She goes to Jesus. She has her come to Jesus meeting. But the tone of voice is completely different. It's not the same way that Jesus talks to the man on the beach. It's not the same. This isn't, you should never have touched me. Who do you think you are? Kind of conversation. Listen to how he talks to her. Who touched me? They all denied it. Peter said, Master, they're crowding. He says, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. She comes to Jesus, wanting a transformation in her life. She reaches out and she touches Jesus. And Jesus knows, because power leaves Jesus. When a person with a willing heart comes to Jesus with whatever is the trouble of their life, Jesus gives us the power for victory. That's what this story is about. She reaches out to touch Jesus. He gives her the power for victory. When the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now, you and I, we read this story. I'll just talk about me. I read this story, and if I'm not careful in reading this story, there's something in this story that takes ownership of my soul. And I think you need to get this. You see, I read this story, and this woman, or a man with a daughter, this woman, something happens. You know, the man with the daughter, you know that she's healed. She comes back from the dead, and she raises up from the dead. And so, you know, if you've ever had a daughter who's sick or something unto death, and you pray and you pray and you pray, I mean, what are you praying for? Have you ever had someone that you love desperately be sick and there's no healing for it? Have you ever had that? Have you ever loved someone and just pleaded with God, God, just give me a little more time with this person, and they died anyway? Has that ever happened to you? Of course it has. Of course it happens to all of us. And so if you're not careful and you read this story, and you're praying over your daughter or your wife or something, if you're not careful about it, it can own you. It can consume your soul. Because after all, she didn't get better. Do I not have any faith? Is that what this story's about? No. I'm going to tell you how God has helped me in this. This story needs to be seen in the context of all three of these stories. We need to understand that in the first story, Jesus reveals that he has authority over the trouble of my life. Whatever that trouble is, whatever it is that I'm wondering about, whatever it is that is causing me anxiety or worry, whatever it is that seems unfair, whatever that is, there is always one thing that needs to happen. And it's the same thing for all of us every single time. It's been the same thing for me. It's the same thing today. And that is, you need to hear Jesus ask the question, Where's your faith? Do you not trust me? See, we think God can only be God if he works through the circumstances of my life and things turn out the way I think is fair. Well, that's the opposite of this. That's the opposite of what he asked the disciples. What he asked the disciples is, where's your faith? How come you don't trust me for this? He never promises you or me that my daughter's going to get better. He never makes that promise. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, you know what? You're going to have a little bit of trouble as you go through life. That's just the way it is. Every single one of you. Don't let the trouble own you. Don't get possessed by that trouble. Don't let it own you. God's bigger than that. Where's your faith? You see, if I allow myself to think through and stay in the world of this is unfair, I become owned. Do you get that? I am possessed. I become a man possessed. Having been there, I know this is true. And so the question is really very simple. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? And then as we go through the story, the second story reveals to us that Jesus has authority and dominion over spiritual forces, over good and evil. He's the boss of these things. He's in charge of this. He commands it. He gives it an order, and it obeys. And then this story that we're reading now, this little 12-year-old girl comes back to life. She was dead. People laughed at him when he says, she's not dead. They laughed at him. She comes back to life. And it shows us that Jesus has authority over life and death. And so whether we live or whether we die, he's sovereign. Whether the people that we know are well or sick, he's still sovereign. He's still in charge of those things. Where's your faith? How can you not believe this is true? And so there are two kinds of people in this world, two kinds of men. One is owned, they don't even know it. They're chained, and they don't even realize that. They need to be set free. And the other humbly comes to Jesus. One, Jesus is going to come to them. We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. And the tone of the voice is going to be authoritarian and command. It's going to be orders. We will listen. And the other, we know we need Jesus. Something has to happen in our lives. And so we willingly come to Jesus. I willingly come to Jesus. You know what he tells me? The same thing that he would have told me if I was sitting over there by myself. What are you doing? Why are you doing this with your life? Don't you think I made you for more than this? You're greater than this. You shouldn't think this way. You're a better man than this. You're a better husband than this. You're a better father than this. Those are all things God has told me in the midst of my life. And I don't scream back at him anymore. I don't. You know what I do now? Thank you. Help me to become what you want me to be. And guess what happens? He gives me the power to do it. So, there are two kinds of men in this world, dads. There are men who will not humble themselves to the living God. And guess what? You're on your own. Until Jesus comes to wherever you are, in whatever shore you're on, in this life or the next, you will have your come to Jesus meeting. It's going to happen. And if you're on your own, the voice is authoritarian. And commanding. There is no choice. There are no secrets. It is simply what it is. But if you choose to come to Jesus, if you choose to attend the parade and to give your life to Christ, he will give you the power to be victorious. You will become what he wants you to become. It takes time. It's taken God a lifetime with me, and I'm not even halfway there. I got a long way to go. You know me. You guys have been here a long time. You know me. I'm honest with you about who I am. I'm honest about my struggles. I'm honest about my victories and I'm honest about my failures. I'm honest with you. It's because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of who God's making me. Those chains are gone. They've been broken. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter to me. What does matter to me is that I'm becoming what God wants me to be. So I'm going to close with a story. And a story that I learned when I was 20 years old. I was in college. I knew that it had power and meaning when I read this story. I read it in Old English, and if you guys know what that is, that's like a foreign language. And you have to learn a new language to read it. And it was written before Chaucer, before Shakespeare. It's an old, old story that has infiltrated our modern culture. You guys are going to know this. Even if you've never read the story, you'll know the story. It was written by a guy named Christopher Marlowe. And the title of the story is Dr. Faustus. It's actually a play, Dr. Faustus. And it goes like this. Dr. Faustus was a very, very successful man in this world by worldly standards. He had money. He was a doctor. He was famous. He had a big home. He had a lot of wealth. He could accomplish everything. He was brilliant, a smart man. Intelligent. He was well-liked. People liked him. He had everything that would be the measure of success in this world. But there was one thing that owned him. He was never satisfied with what he had. He was never content. He always wanted more. And so in the midst of his desire for more, he makes a deal with the devil. And the devil brings a contract that says, I will give you everything you desire in this life in exchange for your soul. And he signs the contract with his own blood, cuts his finger and signs his name in his own blood. And he goes through life, and miraculously, he gets to achieve 100 times more than he was achieving before. He can even turn lead into gold. He can bring people back from the dead. He does glorious, wondrous deeds for his community and for all of humanity. He does some great, great things. And throughout his life, he is well known throughout the world. He's a man of fame and renown. And so the end of his life comes, and the devil comes back with the contract in hand to receive his due. And take Faustus' soul home. And you need to hear this part. And so Faustus walks through his home, out the back door, and he begins to walk. And as he's walking, he hears a still small voice in the back of his head that says, it is not yet too late to repent, Faustus. And he keeps walking. He gets to the gates of hell. And he hears a little voice say to him, it is not yet too late to repent, Faustus. And he opens the doors. And when he opens the doors, I can feel the heat on my face. He opens the doorway to hell, and he takes his first step down those stairs. And the little still small voice says, it is not yet too late to repent, Faustus. And he says, it is for me. And he walks down the stairs. He became what he thought he wanted to be. And he was owned. He was possessed by that. You know, you and I, we're all going to have our come to Jesus moment. Every single one of us. It's unavoidable. I pray that you have it in this life. I pray that if you're able, you would willingly go to him. That's a voice of compassion and mercy. A voice that you know loves you and cares for you. I pray you don't wait for him to come to you. I pray you go to him and become, fathers, the kind of man that God wants you to be. Unabashedly a godly man with integrity and honesty. A man who makes his wife a better person. A man that his children respect and honor because he's always been honest with them. I pray that you allow God to form you into what he wants you to be. I pray you don't wait. Pray you don't put it aside. Don't pretend you don't need this. We all need this. We all need it. And so there are two kinds of people listening to this message right now. There are those who are going to willingly come to Jesus, and he's going to give them the power to transform. And there are those who say, I don't need that. Both of them are going to have a come to Jesus meeting. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing upon us as we learn and grow in faith. I pray, O Lord, that these stories that you give unto us would be very, very real to our hearts and to our souls. And I trust you, Lord, for what you've done. I trust you for the words that are in the scriptures. And I trust you most of all for your spirit that can and will transform us and empower us unto new life. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.